This morning's reading is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, and can be found on page 1182 of the Church Bibles. That's Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15, on page 1182. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood, shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of the Lord.
As we get started this morning, as we spend time looking in this passage, before we do, here's some numbers, here's some figures on the screen behind me. I wonder what you might think those figures might relate to. Lots of millions. Those figures, I won't ask for any guesses. It'd be interesting to see what people might think those figures relate to. Those figures relate to the number of followers in the world for the most followed Twitter accounts, or X, as it's now meant to be called. The most followed Twitter accounts have that many followers for them. Now, next question. Again, I won't take responses. I wonder who you think might own those five different Twitter accounts. Here they are, the names of those owners. Elon Musk, a businessman, or more recently, the owner of Twitter, or X, has shot up to the top of the list. I don't know if he makes it default that you got to follow him when you go on Twitter. Elon Musk, Barack Obama, the former US president, Cristiano Ronaldo, the footballer, Justin Bieber, the singer, Rihanna, the singer. There are the five most followed people in the world. Over 100 million people for each of them, not quite follow their every move, but almost follow their every word, at least the words that they decide to post on Twitter. Wonder if I was to ask you a slightly different question. What about Jesus Christ? If he was on Twitter or TikTok or Instagram, how many followers would he have? If we were to take the figure of his followers, Christians, those who believe and trust in him, he would have nearly 2.4 billion followers. And that's just now. That doesn't include every person who has trusted and followed him since he walked the face of this planet. 2.4 billion followers. Why is that? What is it about this man, Jesus, that means he has more followers than all of those other five individuals put together? What is it about this man who has changed the course of human history more than any other single person. What is it about this man that makes us, St. Mary's Church here in Basingstoke, look at the next 5 years and go, we're going to be Christ-centered? That's what Paul shows us here in Colossians. Colossians is a letter written to the church in a small city of Colossae, which is now in modern-day Turkey. The church was started around 52 to 55 AD, and Paul wrote this letter in the 60s AD. And we get hints in the letter that Paul writes because there are people who have got into the church who seem to be sharing and spreading false teaching. Teaching that seems to be persuading the church to move on from Jesus Christ. Almost saying, look, Jesus might be a good start, but now it's time to move on to bigger and better things. It seems Paul's heard about fine-sounding arguments, chapter 2, verse 4, or hollow and deceptive philosophies that depend on human traditions, chapter 2, verse 8. And so people in the church are tempted to move on. It's almost as if someone came into Basingstoke in 2024 AD and thought, what does this town need? If you were here on Thursday evening, you will have heard some of the things that our candidates for our town think that this town needs, and hopefully convince you to give them your votes. Or could you imagine, as we think about our five-year strategy as a church, and we go, right, what is the next best thing? What is the thing that is going to make the town of Basingstoke notice us? How are we going to improve our social media presence so we can be competing with the likes of Musk and Obama and Ronaldo? Because if we look back, St. Mary's has been good, but in order to move on to the next level, then we need to become bigger and better, right? And that's what our country seems to think, isn't it? Despite the 2.4 billion Christians around the world, it appears like our country's moved on. Was it the last census that said that we are no longer a Christian country, moved on from Jesus Christ? And Paul writes to say, stop. Jesus is all you need. So it might be that you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. And as you look into Christian things and as you hear about Christianity, you hear about this man Jesus, you say, who is this man? Is he really worth it? Or it might be that you are a Christian here, whether you've been a Christian what it seems like 10 minutes or 10 years or feels like 100 years, and yet sometimes you can find yourself thinking, is he really worth it? To prioritize as a key value for our church? And Paul shows us in these verses, he is so worth it. Two things we'll see as we look into this passage. Two things that Paul almost gets us looking through the telescope. And he says, I want to broaden your horizon, your view. And then he gets out the mirror and says, I want you to look at yourself. First thing we see as we look into the telescope, we see that Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. Paul doesn't start off lightly. It's not as if he kind of slowly builds up to a crescendo, to a climax. No, here it is, verse 15. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. This Jesus you're tempted to move on from, this Jesus you're tempted not to have as front and center, he's God. God himself in human form, the invisible made visible. If you want to see or know what God is like, look at Jesus. And as God, he is, the rest of verse 15, the firstborn over all creation. Not meaning that he was the first that was born or created, but rather talking about status or inheritance. Less common now, but traditionally it was the firstborn son that gained the father's inheritance. And so Paul is saying, here Jesus as God's son, as God's heir, he inherits, he gains his father's inheritance. And what is his inheritance? It is all creation. In fact, it's his inheritance because he made it all. Verse 16. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him. Paul's pretty exhaustive here, isn't he? Everything in heaven and on earth, that's pretty conclusive. And yet Paul goes on, anything that is visible and invisible, that's pretty conclusive. And yet Paul goes on, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, those things or those people who think they're in charge, who think they can't be touched, they're only there because the Son of God has created them. It's the over 200,000 different plant species on this earth. It's the over 8 million different species of animals. It's the 200 to 400 billion stars that are in our galaxy, the Milky Way, of which it is one of 100 to 200 billion galaxies in the universe. It's the 8,000 taste buds on your tongue that help you to taste. It's the 600 muscles in your body that help you to move. It's the 8,000 miles of blood vessels that are pumping through your body right now, all made by Jesus Christ. The Son of God, he was present at the beginning of creation. He was active in creation. And in fact, he didn't just make it. Did you notice the last two words of verse 16? All things were created by him and for him. He is the reason for all that we see around us. Creation, all made for him. You were made for him. Whatever your goals or aspirations in life, which so often will not be bad things in and of themselves, but if we make our life all about them, our career, our possessions, our relationships, seeking comfort, seeking security, Paul wants to say, we're missing the point here. We weren't made for those things. We were made for him. And in fact, if it wasn't for him, well, we've seen we wouldn't be here. We've seen he's behind creation. But also, verse 17, we wouldn't be able to keep on going. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You might be following, maybe not anymore, you might be following the men's football European Championships at the moment. I read a report recently about what the England team are taking as a supplement to keep them going. Apparently they're taking pickle juice. The reports say that apparently pickle juice can stop muscles cramping 40% faster than drinking water. Apparently it works by triggering a reflex in your mouth that sends a signal to the muscle to stop it from cramping. I'll leave it up to you if you decide it's effective or not for the England team. There we go. The England team taking pickle juice. I wonder what you might take each day to try and keep yourself going throughout the day. How many coffees are needed for you? Want to know what Paul says keeps you going? Literally, every single day, day after day after day. He is before all things, and in him, Jesus Christ, all things hold together. The only reason we take our next breath is Jesus Christ. He is the sustainer of all. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? Jesus Christ, present at creation, active in creation, the reason for all creation, and keeps all creation going. And if that wasn't enough, Paul keeps on going. He adds, Jesus Christ is supreme over all creation. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. So that in everything, he might have the supremacy. Jesus Christ is head of the church, and so we want to be Christ-centered in all that we do here as St. Mary's. But it's not just the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. That is, he is the first to rise from the dead to give life, hope of life, for all those who trust in him. And so as the one who has defeated death, who has risen victorious with power and authority, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Jesus Christ is supreme over all creation. I wonder where your mind might go when we talk about or think about power and authority and supremacy. For me, my mind wanders back to when I was a teenager at school and to my old school head teacher. I don't know what yours was like, but mine was the figure of authority. He was the kind of guy that if you were messing around or chatting in class and he walks in, there's just dead silence. In fact, he didn't really walk, he just glided around the place with that aura of authority. Apparently, my brother told me that he would sit at the back of his class with his friend, and as he walked in, he would hum the Darth Vader theme tune, the kind of do 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 do, because that was the kind of aura that he had. That was authority. As our country currently debates who should be in charge, as our world battles for power in the midst of conflict, there is one who reigns supreme. There is one who in everything has the supremacy. It's wonderfully challenging, isn't it? For any one of us who wants to be the master of our own destiny. And yet it is wonderfully encouraging for any of us who looks out across our country or our world and despairs. Jesus is supreme over all creation. And so it begs the question for me as I was looking at this, for all of us, do we let him have the supremacy then? In all of my life, every minute. I wonder in those first few verses, five verses we've looked at, I wonder if you noticed all the alls. Eight alls in all. Paul wants to blow our vision wide open. Look, those guys at the beginning, Ronaldo and all the followers he has, all for what some people think kicking a ball around a pitch, which he does pretty well. Here we have Jesus Christ, the creator of all, the reason for all, the sustainer of all, supreme over all. No wonder he has over 2.4 billion followers alive right now, and all those who have come before. And yet, as Paul wants to blow our vision wide open, so then in the next few verses, he wants us to get the mirror out, because he gets personal. Often when you have someone who's so high and mighty, it can be very hard to get them on a personal level. They're too big, they're too important to be dealing with just little old me. And yet Paul wants to say, Jesus is high and mighty. He's present in creation, active at creation, the reason for all creation, the sustainer of all creation, supreme over all creation. And yet in all of that, Jesus is interested in you. Whilst there's eight alls in the first section, there's eight yous in the second section. Because Jesus is for you. Secondly, Jesus is for you. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Here is the natural condition for every single human being. They're alienated from God. They're not interested in God, not interested in what he has to offer us. There's a separation, but it's not a kind of neutral separation, one that we might feel when we might feel strangers or aliens in a foreign country, not able to speak the language, not understanding the different culture around us. It's much stronger than that. It's enemies. There's an active rejection of God, of who he is, of what he has to offer. And that creates such a separation between us that we're now on opposing sides, enemies. Yet wonderfully, Paul says, that's what you once were. Because now, verse 22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. Jesus comes on a rescue mission. We got hints of that in verse 20. And now we learn that the alls in verse 20, well, that wonderfully includes you and me. To reconcile is to bring back together two things that were once together and yet now are separated. Because we were created to know God, to be in relationship with God. And yet we have become alienated, enemies of God. And Jesus doesn't stay all high and mighty, not prepared to move from his throne in heaven. No, he comes down. And he gets his hands dirty. Well, more accurately, bloody. Verse 22. Now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. You see what it takes for us to know God? You see what it takes for the situation of alienated and enemies to be resolved? For us to be reconciled, to be brought back together? Takes a life, and it takes the life of the one who is the creator of all, the reason for all, the sustainer of all, who is supreme over all, because he is for you. And you see the result, verse 22, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. I wonder if you like a good old period drama. Rosie's very keen on them. I'm not so much. But I did get into Downton Abbey. I've heard rumours that there's another film coming, which I'm thrilled about. Downton Abbey talks about the kind of upstairs, downstairs life of the upper classes. And what would often happen in Downton Abbey and in all these period dramas is when a visitor came to visit the lord or lady of the house, a house servant would open the door and then would come to the room, the library, the dressing room, the drawing room, the sitting room, whatever other room they happened to be in, and would present them to the lord or the lady. Because of what Jesus has done for you, do you see the picture? He now presents you before God, an idea that would be terrifying in our natural state of alienated and enemies. And yet now, how does Jesus present us? This is Mary, holy, without any speck or blemish, free from any accusation you can think of. This is David, holy and pure, no speck or blemish, no accusation you can throw at him. It's language of perfection. It's language of a legal status that says, not guilty, no accusation. And so God goes, what a beautiful sight. Come on, come in. Welcome to my family. As Jesus, the creator of all, the reason for all, the sustainer of all, the supreme over all, as Jesus comes down and gets bloodstained for you, so you have every speck and blemish and accusation removed. So you are presented holy in the sight of a holy God. Jesus is for you. There's temptations everywhere in the world around us to move on from Jesus. And yet, he continues to be the most followed individual on the face of this planet. And so if Paul was writing whatever version of Colossians would be for Basingstoke today, as he writes Basingstokians, maybe it would be, what would he be saying to us? I think he would say, St. Mary's, what you need is Jesus. He is the only hope for your church. What Basingstoke needs is Jesus. He is the only hope for our town. And so, therefore, over the next 5 years, we resolve to be Christ-centered in all that we do. I wonder what that might look like for you. Maybe it might mean for you saying yes to Jesus for the very first time. Maybe you're thinking these things through. And here's what, or should I say who, it is all about. It is about someone who is the creator of all, the reason for all, the sustainer of all, supreme over all, and yet comes down to this earth to get his hands bloodstained for you, because he is for you. The most followed man in history, whose own birth split time in two. And so maybe for you, for the very first time, you want to say yes and become one of those 2.4 billion followers. If that's you, speak to someone you know, speak to a friend, speak to a family member, come and speak to myself or Caroline or Rob. Or maybe you've already said yes to Jesus, and so maybe it means establishing yourself on him. Verse 23. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel you heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Continue in him. Don't move on from him. Stand firm in him. Depend on him. Whatever fine-sounding arguments, new ideas or philosophies might come our way, will we continue in him? Maybe for you, as we as a church resolve to be Christ-centered, maybe for you that feels like refreshing yourself in Christ, wanting to get into one of the Gospels and read all about what he did and what he said, ensuring that we are Christ-centered in all that we do. And maybe for you, you want to tell someone about him. I think we worked out, loosely speaking, 97% of people in Basingstoke don't know or follow or have heard of Jesus. That's a lot of people. And yet we've seen he is the hope for our town. What would it look like for us to take this man Jesus and share him with our neighbors, our colleagues, our friends, our families? Why don't we pause there? Let's have 30 seconds, and then I'm going to pray for us. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that as we see, he was present and active in creation, that all creation is about him and is sustained by him, and that he is supreme over it. And yet thank you that he didn't stay in heaven, but came down to this earth because he loves us and is for us. Please help us both individually and as a church to be Christ-centered in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.